As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to have your outlines handy with you. Love in mind indeed. You're going to want to open your Bibles, by the way, to Romans chapter 12. Kind of try to pin your Bible open. You can also use the verses that are in the worship guide or online for you in the electronic worship guide that's provided there. You will want to have something to hold that page down here on a windy day. Really, really beautiful. I hope you have enjoyed being out here in this weather, just a little bit breezy today, and really enjoying the wonder of how beautiful it is in Southern California. They've been getting several feet of snow up in the north, way up in places like Idaho. You know where all the Californians have left to go to move to? They're now reaping the benefit of winter time and several feet of snow and all of those kinds of things. So hopefully many of you are watching on online and just know that it's still beautiful in Southern California. And the people of Southern California are very, very happy and warm, despite the fact that we are struggling with a 7-mile-an-hour wind. So it's just killing us. I appeal to you, therefore, my brethren, Romans 12, chapter 1, Romans 12, verse 1. Let's just not confuse. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Or in some of your versions, it's your logical act of spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and complete or perfect. God's mercy. That's where all of this starts, isn't it? I appeal to you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of God's mercy, because of His love for us, He has rescued all of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That God has created you, that He's created this world, that He has created you with a purpose. You are not just some mistaken blob thrown on to a gigantic blue marble of who knows how this happened, and without any kind of direction or purpose in your life, just to make the very best of it. No, God has created you, and He's created this, and He's created us with a divine purpose. And He asks us, rather than live in separation and rebellion and self-direction and sin, separated from Him, He's asked us to trust in His plan, to trust in the plan of Jesus Christ. And He has sent Jesus not to bring condemnation, not to bring out all of the rotten, stinking things that you and I have done. He's brought Jesus so that we could be rescued. It is a rescue mission that we are reading about in the Scriptures. God has sacrificed everything on our behalf. He is the true and He is the most effective living sacrifice. That's the beauty of it. By the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You do that first by responding to the mercy and love of God, by turning the whole of your life over to Jesus Christ, seeking Him for forgiveness and for direction in our lives. Because He is the one that has shown us what it means to be a living sacrifice. And He has provided it because of love and mercy. I just really, really love the verses that are in Titus chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you should turn there. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. You could follow along on the sheet as well. I love these verses because they're written to a young pastor. They're written to a pastor who is struggling with power struggles that are within the church that exists in that area. Both Timothy and Titus are young pastors placed there by the apostle Paul. And as he speaks to them, we call these the pastoral epistles because he's speaking to them as an older pastor to younger pastors, and he's encouraging them. Listen to what he encourages them in. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, out of goodness, out of God's loving kindness, He has saved us, not because of works done by us in our own righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, there's one thing, regeneration and renewal, there's the second part, of the Holy Spirit. God has sent Jesus to save, and He has provided the Holy Spirit to regenerate, to make you born again, to bring you back to spiritual life, and to bring renewal into the midst of your life. All of this because of His mercy, who He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, thank you, brother, so that being justified by grace, another way of saying, so that you have been saved by grace, not what you deserve, but what you get because of God's goodness and His mercy and His love, that we might become heirs, heirs of the kingdom of God, according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. That word, insist on these things, that phrase right there, means to repeat it to yourself, to constantly be reminded of this, to not let it escape your mind, to not forget these things, that Jesus has come and He has given us the Holy Spirit to renew us and to regenerate our lives. Don't forget that. Keep your eyes on that. There are so many things in this world that distract from that. Could I call you back to that, to this trustworthy saying that we want to insist on and repeat to ourselves, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to devote themselves not to the things of this world, but to good works, the things that count in eternity. These things are excellent and profitable for all people, for people, but it means it is for the benefit of the entire world. And I want you to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable and they are worthless. There were things that they argued about and kind of enjoyed arguing about. They got together to have conversations about the things that were going right in Christ, and then they would have conversations about the things that were going wrong in their world. And so it brought on all kinds of arguments that had to do with their lineage, that had to do with all kinds of things that were going on in their culture. We don't gather in the same way in the temple, but many of us do gather in places like Facebook. We observe one another on pictures on Instagram. And there's a lot of other social media platforms that perhaps you interact with other people. Do you bring this? Do you bring the love of Jesus Christ? Do you bring glory of God? Do you bring the renewal and the regeneration of the Spirit into those kinds of conversations? Because I got to tell you, there seems to be a slight lack of civility that exists in the world around us, and it's particularly manifest itself in the social media realm. And I'm speaking into something that I do not have firsthand contact with anymore. I got rid of my social media about 5 years ago and have been free at last ever since. But I have to say, people literally will call me on the phone. Did you see what Melinda wrote? Did you hear what Michaela said? I'm using the names of my family members, not because anybody's ever called me about that. They haven't. My family generally posts nice things, probably pictures of goats that fall down and get back up and stuff like that. Andrea Rice loves those little goat videos. Anyway, I use their names because I would never want to use any of your names and embarrass you. But like a dad, I get phone calls about people in our church. Did you hear what they said? And I loathe the idea that the church generally, or specifically, would ever be, what would you call it, the police, you know, the online police. Rather, I call you back to putting your eyes onto these things, onto the Scriptures, all of us. All of us that are even thinking negative, wicked thoughts about situations and people and things that are going on in our culture, I call you back to the mercy and love of God that saved you and has regenerated you, has brought you from death into a born-again new life, and is renewing you on a constant basis. This is what the Spirit of God, through the Son of God, by the power of the Father God, is doing in our lives. And it's all spelled out for us right there in Titus. I love that he tells Titus, a young pastor, to repeat these things, to insist on these things, to focus on these things. Don't forget these things, because it's so easy to get caught up in the foolish arguments of the day. The point of the gospel is not just to embrace doctrinal statements. It's not just to embrace thoughts about God. Yes, I believe that there is a God. I believe in Him, I guess. I trust in His plan. There's nothing profound. The Bible even says, by the way, the demons believe that stuff. There's no confusion in eternity as to who Jesus is or who God is or who the Spirit is. That's not the issue, is it? If a demon believes the same things about the doctrine of God that you and I do, it must not be the point. What is the point? The point clearly in these passages is that regeneration and renewal are inseparable. You cannot separate these two things. If you are regenerated in Christ, you are being renewed. You are being changed. You are being transformed. But everything in this world attempts to conform you to your old way of life, or to a way of life that has no eternal value whatsoever. God's mercy is poured out on us in the life and the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, who continues our process of renewal. At the center of salvation, at the very nexus of what's in the middle of all of this, is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He dies and He comes back to life. He is a sacrifice that is alive, and we are supposed to live that resurrected life right here and right now. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your lives as this logical act of worship. So we're presenting it to God. Present your lives as a living sacrifice. This is the heart of love and mercy in the Scriptures. Do you want to bring change? Do you want to bring transformation? Do you want to bring the things that are going to have eternal value in the midst of all of our lives? Yes, amen, bring it on. Then express mercy and love through sacrifice. Express mercy and love by being a living sacrifice. What does that mean? I could read you Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus and how He humbled Himself, but it's just it tends towards more theology. It tends towards more of those doctrinal statements, and I want to get away from that and talk about these things in terms of real life. I want to talk about these things in terms of the way that we are working it out. Because at the center of a devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ are people that live sacrificially, that give up their own rights for the sake of other people. You do realize that Jesus, who bore no responsibility for your sin, my sin, or anybody else's sin, came out of heaven, a place of total perfection and wonder, and the very intimate presence of the glory of God. He steps outside of that, not giving any of it up, but putting it aside so that He could really experience 100% the human life, the frailties, the difficulties, the joys, the excitement, all of it, Jesus Christ steps into with you and I. Did he need to do that? Was he responsible to do that? He did it because of his mercy, and he did it because he loves you. He didn't do it because he had to. It baffles me. It truly baffles me why we, in our modern day as Christians, cannot go to other people and say, I am sorry for the sin that you have faced. I'm sorry for the sin that you have faced historically. I'm sorry for all of the rotten, stinking things that have happened. I want to apologize for that. I want to bear your burden. I want to mourn with you. I want to own what you own. I want to be in your skin. I want to live inside of the life that you perceive it, because that's where I'm going to bring Jesus. That's where the gospel makes a difference. That's the place that the gospel needs to be. Let us never get caught into thinking that just because we're not responsible for other people's sin, that we don't need to engage it. In every possible way, we have to sink our lives into the lives of other people as a living sacrifice. Repeat it. Insist on it. Don't forget it. We are all about Jesus. Oh, I like that. I don't know who dinged that bell right there, but that was good. You should do that more often. There are many distractions, but you and I, we are called to better things. A living sacrifice of love and mercy for those that are inside and those that are outside the church. It starts inside the church. The love that we have for each other, the sacrificial love that we express to each other, that is where it begins. It has to be distinctive. It has to be different. It has to overcome wrongs. It has to seek out the one that you have a problem with to make peace, even when peace is not offered back. Why? Is it your responsibility to do that? Is it always your responsibility to end the argument? Is it always your responsibility to settle these things? Is it always your responsibility to take care of the other person? Is it always your responsibility to bear the burdens of others? For goodness sakes, people, have you read the New Testament? Yes is the answer to that. Do it. Don't hesitate. Find them. Go to the highways and the byways and seek out those people. Make it distinct inside of the church, and it will equip you to step outside of the church to those that have never heard about Jesus, and to be able to bring them into a family that absolutely bona fide loves God and does so in a way that is exemplary for a world that desperately needs love, that desperately needs mercy, that does not need the things that it is receiving. I don't need, and pardon me on this, please don't send me emails about what I'm about to say. I don't need another check from the government. I don't need another, I don't know how much money they actually sent us, but I don't need that. I need mercy and love. Our world does not need more stimulus checks. Somebody's got to pay that bill. We all realize that, right? Like if I write a check to you for $2,000, I should probably have $2,000 in my bank account, right? I don't need that from my government. I don't need that on my behalf. What I need is mercy and love. I need it from you, and you need it from me. And I'm called to go work that out. I can't tell you how many times in my marriage I've had an argument with my wife. It does happen on days that end with Y. And so when that happens to us, I will be brewing. I will be stewing. I will be wanting to put my fist straight through a wall. Men, amen? All right, amen. Thank you. Come on. Thank you. It's Valentine's Day. I know we're supposed to be talking about romance, but When that happens, you know what crosses my mind? Jesus has always initiated with me. He's the one that initiates love with me. And if I'm any part of what it means to be an adult man, I need to go to my wife and I need to apologize. And I need to be the initiator. I don't need to stew and brew and wait for her to figure out all of her wrongness so that she can come to me. Or all of my rightness, however you want to put it. Because even that thought is not a living sacrifice. You get the picture? Giving up your rights for the sake of the gospel. Speaking of my wife, I remember when I met her. I actually met her in a class that I was student teaching. Student teaching. All right? For all of you that think that I was dating one of my students, I was not. Student teaching, and she was in there. It was at 7 o'clock in the morning, something like that. It was a terrible time for a class. And we met to discuss aspects of the New Testament. And about a year later, after the class was over, I asked her out. We were at a Biola event, football thing, and at the beach, and saw this cute blonde walking by, and I thought, let's do this. And so I invited her out. I took her to a place in Fullerton called Rudabagores. Rudabagores is one of those, it's like a, it's like a bohemian hippie eggplant place. Like all the food that's there is made out of vegetables. It's not a place that I would ever go. But I thought, you know, women tend to eat things that are green. And so I thought maybe I would take her there. And so I did. I invited her to go to coffee because they had good coffee there. And she said yes. I found out later that she doesn't drink coffee. Points for Chris on checking things out first. I took her to coffee and we talked. And we talked, I don't recommend this, but we talked till 2, 3 in the morning, something like that. It's a long time. We went out again a few days later. We stayed up again till 2, 3 in the morning talking. I think I invited her out for a Coke that time. And found out she doesn't drink Coke either. But she kept saying yes. Points for me. What I learned in dating my wife, what I continue to learn in dating my wife, is that there's nobody in this world that speaks Chris better than Melinda does. Nobody. Nobody speaks Chris. When Melinda and I are communicating at our best, I can speak to her in Melinda, and she can speak to me in Chris. It's like a foreign language to me. Anybody that's married understands what I'm talking about. Those of you that are not married have heard rumor of it, and it is true. The language of your wife or your spouse is very different than your own. And my spouse has shown a tremendous ability to acquire speaking in Chris. But something happens, doesn't it, when you get under pressure. You go back to your native language. It doesn't matter how much bilingualism you have. If you get under pressure, I start yelling in Chris. I start talking in Chris. I start screaming in Chris. And what does she do? I'm not listening to that. She starts talking to Melinda. And we're like two people that are screaming at each other in Russian and French. It doesn't make any sense in the room. We can't hear each other. We don't understand each other. And we keep using that phrase. If you just listen to me, could you just listen? If you just listen, then you'll get it. What a condescending thing to say. I got news for you. In these verses and in the Word of God, God also has a language. God has a language that He and I, or that He speaks to us, and you and I are familiar with it. I think we could see it most vividly on the night that Jesus was about to die. You should turn in your Bibles to John 14. Sorry to all of you that are on the live stream that might hear me slurping. I apologize in advance. Jesus Christ gathers His disciples together in John. It's the night that He is about to go to the cross. It's an intense moment, John 14 through 17. If you've never read it in the context that Jesus is about to die and He knows it, whew, changes the whole context of the verses. It's an intense time. The disciples are worried. They're feeling like abandoned, and they begin to feel isolated and lonely. And Jesus knows it based on their responses to him. And he's feeling intense and like he's got to convey some things to them. You know, I'm about to leave. Like, these are his marching orders. This is some of the most important words in the whole Bible because of the moment that it's given to us in. God, in the midst of sacrificing himself in God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of those terrible events, says these things. Let me pause and just remind you. Do you walk through really difficult circumstances? Have you been in a place where you just feel like, I'm not too sure what tomorrow's going to bring? I'm not too sure where this is all going. I am super filled with concern and anxiety, and I'm not sure of things. Then can I call you to these verses? Like you should think about the circumstances in your life and then think about where is that in the Bible. That's a great way of going to the places where God speaks to the very things that we are dealing with. When you walk through difficult or tough circumstances, Jesus wants to be right there in the middle of them. He's speaking to you. How could it be that he can be with you in your pain and your difficulties? Listen to his voice from John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. John 14, 16. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to give you another helper. That word means he's going to give you someone like me, just like me, to help you. Yeah, I'm not abandoning you. He's going to give you one that is like me to help you, and he will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will be in you. He'll be part of the fiber of your spiritual life. I will not leave you as an orphan. I am not abandoning you. I will come to you. Christian, believer, follower of Christ, you are not as alone as you might feel. God has given you his very presence as a help and an encouragement. You are not alone. John 14, 21, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that is the one that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I bet you the disciples heard that and do the exact same thing we do. Well, that stinks. Because I'm a screw-up. I'm a screw-up on the freeway if I get cut off and I get angry. I'm a screw-up at home when I yell at my wife or my kids or my dog. I don't have a dog, which makes it even more bizarre. I'm a screw-up when I'm at work and I'm in a bad mood because I haven't eaten any lunch and I start to get snippy with the other people that I work with. When I get hangry and weird. Megan, don't be talking to your husband. I saw that. I'll be having words after this. Jesus, knowing this, says to his disciples, I've spoken to you these things. I've told you these things while I am still with you. I wanted you to hear them straight from my mouth so that you would understand them. But the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is coming, who the Father will send in my name, and he is going to teach you. He will take everything that I have said and he will apply it. That's teaching, right? It's taking the truth and it's applying it into our lives. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. He's going to take what I've said. He's going to give it to you. the Spirit's role in our lives is to apply the words of Jesus into our own context. It's why He's called the Helper so often. It's why He is the Helper in our lives. He speaks the words of Christ and He applies them. Do you want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Do you want to fulfill what that's talking about in Romans? That inspiring verse. Let's just hope that's not the next page. That inspiring verse there in Romans 12:1. If the answer to that is yes, I'm going to chase down my... Hello, live stream. I'm back. If the answer to that is yes, then can I call you to the thing that transforms your mind? The Word of God, the Scriptures, the words of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He came in the flesh, that He died and He rose again, and that this Word that you hold right here in your hands, that the Holy Spirit will apply it into the midst of our lives. In John 16, it says, the Spirit of God will take everything that He's heard from me, and He will give it to you. And what did Jesus Christ say? I take everything that the Father has said to me, and I give it to you. I have not spoken a word that God did not give to me. And what does the Spirit say? I have not spoken a word that Jesus Christ did not speak. What are you hearing? You're hearing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all speaking with the same will, the same essence, the same message. God in all three, God in one. There's clarity here. That there's not just a bunch of gods speaking to us, the God of the air, the God of the tree, the God of the asphalt. This is the true God speaking to us. Sent from God in Christ to dwell within the heart, within the soul of every believer. Do you pay the Spirit of God any attention? This is our challenge, is it not? There is a logic of this world that every one of us can live in. And then there is a logic of worship, a reasonable form of worship that lives listening to the Spirit of God, that engages and lives in the midst of the Word of God, that reads the Word of God to give voice to the Spirit of God, so that you could be a living sacrifice unto God and for the benefit of the world. I hope you see how it all connects. And I hope you see the responsibility that we have to engage and read God's Word. That is not just something we do occasionally. That is something that we do all the time. God's Word is central. It says in John 17:17, Jesus transitions into a prayer. And I love that He prays. He literally says to His disciples, let's pray. And what do they do? They do what a mentor does. I don't want any of you to pray right now. I'm going to pray. And you're going to listen to what I pray. And you will learn. You will learn what it's like to hear a son talk to his father. And if you're an heir, then you are a son or a daughter. And so Jesus has given you the example that you are also able to follow as a son or daughter of the King in how you approach God. And as He was praying in front of His disciples, teaching them how to be in a proper relationship with God in prayer, He prays, God, would You make them holy? Would You sanctify them in the truth, for Your word is the truth. John 17:17 is the verse that I'm quoting. As You have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Sanctify means to be separate for the purposes of God, but it doesn't mean to be separated from the world that we live in, does it? It means that we are fully engaged, that we are a blessing, that we are love and mercy, that we are living sacrifices. We are passionately called to be engaged in the world that is around us and to take all that we have been given in the Holy Spirit and to pour it out onto those that are around us. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4, is living and active. It is not dead. It is alive when it is in the life of a believer. If you read these words, and they're just words on a page, they're useless. But they come to life in the life of a living sacrifice. They bring life into the dead areas of your soul. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the vision of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is at work where? In what you do, it's at work in who you are. It's at work in your soul. It does work deep down. If you want to affect something deep down in the soil, if you want to get down deep into the world and do something to affect, you have to get down, you have to keep going, you have to work at it. If you're trying to water a plant and you want to get the water deep down, what do? You soak it. You drench it. You pour it on it. Hey, quit spritzing yourself with the Word of God. Quit sprinkling yourself with a little bit of Jesus. I'm not saying it isn't effective. I believe that when the Word of God goes out in any form, it's going to have an effect. However, this is calling us to something deeper and better, something passionate and true, something that living sacrifices do. We listen and we are changed. We are transformed by the Word of God. We need it to remind us at all times and in all situations that this world is passing away. Do not make it the primary investment of your time. Some of us are addicted to just drinking in the news, drinking in Facebook, drinking in all of these different media outlets in our lives. It's not going to last. If you think the last 30 years have been a lot of change, wait for the next 30. It will look nothing like it does today. You and I, when we invest in these things, unless we are investing with the purposes and the focus on the kingdom of God, we are investing in something that is passing away. But every investment made in the Word, soaking into your life, is an investment in eternity. It is an investment that will last. It is an investment that you can actually share with someone else, and then they are able to invest in eternity. It multiplies itself. This world is passing away, but the Bible promises that the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to form His children. He knows what is greatest for His kids. And He wants them to walk in a way that will help them to flourish the most. What forms you? I've thrown out some things. And I know it creates a bit of defensiveness in some people. Hey, I've got a ministry on Facebook. Okay, don't write me, okay? I get it. Let me be clear. If you're speaking the things of the Word of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wonderful. I tried that. I really did. And I found no harbor for it in those places. But I find that in personal relationship with people, in talking, in working through, and really finding those places where we can engage the Word of God together and ask one another, what's this doing in your life? These aren't words on a page. This is living as it pours into us. What's it doing to you? Here's what it's doing to me. In those types of relationships, and perhaps you can achieve these things in different forms, especially those of you that are younger. I'm just an old guy. But maybe some of you that are younger, you can achieve this. We could claim bits and pieces of darkness for the light of Jesus Christ, pouring in and providing all that people need eternally. Not just the temporary stuff. It says in 2 Corinthians, this is still Paul writing, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Did you hear that? the Lord, Jesus Christ, He is the Spirit. He's the one that was sent to you to be the helper. It's God's Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. It's that person. Do I even understand that? I don't. All I know is, man, when I am able to read the Word of God and the Spirit of God works inside of me to apply those words to the different circumstances that go on in my life, all I know is it brings life instead of destruction. It brings abundance instead of death. What I know for sure is that when I stick to what it says, when I actually do what the Word of God is asking me to do as a living sacrifice, when I live with the other person in mind, it actually brings change and transformation. Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And we all now, with an unveiled face, in other words, there's nothing blocking our view, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image that we gaze upon from one degree of glory to another, from one place to the next, just taking the next step. What does it say? God's Word is what? A lamp unto my feet. Not a beacon for the path. Not a slip and slide for your future. You're taking one step at a time. And the Word of God will light that step. That's what He says. Not two steps, one step. That's what He lights. That's what He gives to you. From one degree of glory to another, when we gaze upon the face of Christ, we are changed. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you trusted Jesus for your salvation, why would you not trust Him for the circumstances, the context for your everyday life? The Lord is the Spirit, and He's alive inside of every one of you who've trusted Jesus to bring abundant life. Well, Gary Morgan, what does it say in 1 Peter? The divine life, right, brother? The divine life, that's what we gaze upon, that's what we look upon. I've got to get done before this truck comes in every week. It's so loud. Just got one more verse to share, and I share it as a blessing. Let me comment on this. You are either being passively or rebelliously conformed to the things of this world, to earthly logic for how you lead your life, or you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is alive and it is alive inside of you. You are either being passively or rebelliously conformed to this world, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God to the things of the Spirit as the seal and security, not only of your salvation, but also of your renewal. You're either being conformed or you're being transformed. Conformed or transformed? Which is it? I suppose our lives have got a bit of both, don't they? I suppose it's confusing to us how some things are so transformed and other things are not. It's exactly why He gives this to us. It's not to be confused by the fact that there's so much going on inside of our lives and outside of our lives. He gives this to us to remind us that true transformation comes by the Word. It comes by Jesus. It's what saved you, and it's what renews you. It's what regenerates you, makes you born again. It's what brings you into new life on a continual basis. And you are being changed as you gaze upon the face of Christ from glory to glory, from one place to the next place, as you walk step by step with Jesus Christ. You are being transformed. And I am calling you to it. If you go home and you set down your Bible and you don't pick it up until next week, you're just believing in God, and you are not really being transformed by Him, which means you're being conformed to this world. Don't let it be said of your life. Don't let it go on for another day. Don't let this exist for you. Engage. He's provided all that you need. God is not asking what you believe. It's not what the Bible is about. It's not what it's concerned about. Don't approach it like that, please. He is asking what you are doing because He has actively loved you and expressed mercy to you. And He has given you His Holy Spirit. It's not about what you believe. It's about who you are becoming. It's about being transformed. There's so much more. I told my staff, I could speak all day on this and into the afternoon. There are probably tacos getting cold right now because I keep going. The word for transformation is metamorphosis. Are you being metaformed by God? Changed in every possible way. Oh man, I leave you with this blessing from Acts chapter 20 as the worship team comes up. Paul says, be alert therefore, and remember, I did not cease, neither in night or day, to admonish you, to call on you, to beg and plead with you through tears that were in my eyes. I called you to Christ, and now I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified, called by God for His purposes in this world to be transformed and make a transforming difference. Romans verses 1 and 2. We are not done yet. I've got to tell you, this is a wonderful, wonderful transition in Romans when we come to chapter 12. And I couldn't be more pumped to get to continue to talk about this and encourage us together to walk in Christ, to be in His Word, and to be transformed by the Spirit. Father, we come to You in the name of Christ. We come to You, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that this song that we're about to sing, God, it would not be a song that we just sing because we've memorized the words. But it would be a song that helps us to respond to You, to really glory in Your salvation, and to experience renewal in the Spirit of God. Please lift us up into this moment. No matter where we are at, God, sinner and saint alike, God, I pray that we would all be called to the person of Christ and the fullness of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.